Genesis chapter 29, continuing our verse by verse through this book here. And we've covered, of course, creation. It's been a while, but we've covered creation in chapters 1 through 10. And then the chosen, the ones that God used, again, to start his line and the Jewish people, where the Savior would come from. And we saw Abraham, the progenitor, and Isaac, the pilgrim. And we started Jacob, the propagator. He is chapters 28 to 35. We looked last week at how God saved Jacob and his conversion there at Bethel. And it brings us to chapter number 29. And so we saw God saved Jacob. And tonight we're going to begin looking at how God subdued Jacob. Or got Jacob to surrender to him. Jacob is, I believe, saved, but there must come a time in everyone's life where they realize that they need to surrender their life to the will of God. And this would take a process. Again, I would remind us that serving the Lord and surrendering to God's will is a day-by-day occurrence. And again, every time you read about the Word of God in the Bible, it is a present thing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God. It is just doing and living how you know God. Say, what's God's will for me today? To be at church right now. That's God's will. And you're here, so you're in the middle of God's will. Amen? So praise the Lord for that. But again, just to do right each and every day, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But for all of us, this surrendering process is something we have to learn, and Jacob had to learn this too. And it would be a long process, about 20 years it would take for Jacob to learn this. You say, well, he must have been really stubborn. Well, he was, but probably no different than the rest of us. Don't try to rush God's will in your life. You can get ahead of the will of God just as wrong as you can get behind in the will of God. And what I've had to learn is this too, that God's working in other people's lives. You have to let God do that work in His time. And we know our responsibility to point people to truth, give the lost the gospel, the saved to encourage, to exhort, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But again, sometimes we become impatient with people, and we need to let God continue to do His work. And so Jacob's going to go through this process here in these next few chapters. We'll just get through some of that tonight, I believe. But the first thing we'll notice, and we'll start reading here, is Jacob's arrival at Padan Aram. Jacob's arrival at Padan Aram, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 as we see him approach. Remember, he left. Last words Esau said were, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to bury my dad, and I'm going to kill him. And so he flees. He's heading back to find a wife there with their family. In chapter number 29, we pick up there after the Bethel experience. Verse number 1. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? They said, of Haran are we. He said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass that when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study this book. And I just pray you continue to open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. Help us to see these truths and be able to apply these things into our life and into our heart. God, I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's look at this real quick. Jacob's arrival at Padan Aram here in verses 1 through 12. In verses 1 through 3, the first thing we see is him coming to the well. Him coming to the well. First thing, in verse number 1, I see some enthusiasm. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. He's leaving Bethel. God did a miraculous work in his life in Bethel. Remember the day you got saved? I hope you've never gotten over it, but boy, wasn't there excitement that day. I remember the day I got saved, I wanted to call my grandpa, I wanted to call my other grandpa, I wanted to call, my uncle, wanted to let people know about it, and I was excited about it. I went out in the living room, told my family about it. After talking to my dad, there was enthusiasm there. And you can just read in all of this, because Jacob is kind of like, in the previous chapters, deceiving, I don't want to be caught, and all these things. And now you see him almost just very bold, a new, different person. He's talking, he's introducing himself to people, putting himself out there, because God had done a work in his life. And so you see this enthusiasm as he goes forward. And then in verse number 2, you see his entrance as he sees the flocks. It says, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. And out of that well watered the flock. So he looks up and he sees these flocks of sheep, and they're gathered around this well. This is a desert region, so the water was precious, and the sheep were there, obviously, to be watered. Water would be taken out of that well. And so his enthusiasm, he goes forward, his entrance as he sees the flocks, and then in verse number 3, his encounter as he meets the fellows. It says, thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. And put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. So he walks up there and he meets these men. Now the stone is laid on top of the well. They were obviously, as we read, waiting to water the sheep. Jacob's even going to ask in a minute, it's mid part of the day, why aren't you watering the sheep? And their response is, well, we don't do that right now. They obviously had a plan. They obviously had some sort of pattern they followed. Maybe they're waiting on the other shepherds to get there. I don't know what the case was, but it wasn't time to water the sheep. But the approaches. Now, I understand we get our Christmas card shepherds, right? And they're adorable men. All in red and different brightly colored robes on with, staff in their hand and a smile on their face. But to be a shepherd, you had to be a pretty rough guy. Think of other shepherds we know in the Bible. David, there was encounters with bears, encounters with lions. Back in those days, your flocks were your wealth. If you drove around and you walked around with pulling a trailer with whatever wealth you have in that trailer, you'd have to really guard that, and you better be man enough to defend it, right? These shepherds, they weren't your Christmas card shepherds. These are rough men. You can tell by their response to him, because it isn't like they just want to sit there and chat. They're kind of short with him. But you see him coming to the well, his encounter with these men. And so you see him in verse 1 through 3 coming to the well. Then verses 4 through 8, you see his confidence at the well. He's a different man now. God had obviously changed him, and he has a lot of confidence here. I know people a lot of times paint this picture of this, really bashful, shy, mama's boy. I don't think Jacob was at all that. He said, well, his brother Esau was hairy. Just because you're hairy doesn't mean you're more manly than the next person, right? I have a lot of hair on my head. Brother Jeff doesn't have as much hair, but we're both manly men, right, Brother Jeff? Amen, see? All right, but it doesn't mean he wasn't manly. And obviously, I think you can see this if you read this passage, right? But look at his confidence. You see his introduction in verses 4 through 5. And in his introduction, I find it interesting. It says, Jacob said to him, first of all, he says, my brethren. He calls them brothers. All right? So he walks up to them, and he introduces himself, and he's calling them, hey, I'm a shepherd too. Brethren. And he calls them brothers. But you notice at the end of verse number 4 and 5, they kind of give him the brush off. You know, it says, verse number 4, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. Well, that's it. Especially back then, strangers walked into town. You didn't hand them your ID, right? You know, we're from Haran. So he asked the next question. You know, do you know Laban, son of Nahor? And their response? Yeah, we know him. You know, they're not dishing out info, right? They're just kind of, who are you? And they're kind of filling this guy out, but he calls him brother, and you see him getting the brush off, you know, but he is going to get them talking. Now, here's our first really important lesson for tonight, all right? He's going to get them talking. You know, how does he do this? Because in the next verse, they start, you know, they say, well, yeah, he's doing okay, and here comes his daughter. And then you see a conversation start to begin, where at first it was just very simple, quick answers. When we deal, a lot of times we get intimidated by the world. A lot of times, and some of us, we have different personalities than others. I would have zero issue getting in front of 10,000 people and speaking. Zero issue. But set me across the table from a stranger, and I'm just like, all right, that's just my personality. And some people, my dad, he could get along with a doorknob. I always said that, all right, you know. He'd have a good conversation. That doorknob would love him by the time it's over, right? That personality. I don't have that. Some of you have that. You know, some of you have never met a stranger. Some of you, everyone, you're scared of them. And we all have these different personalities, right? But all of us are responsible to meet people. That's why we're here. One of the reasons we're here is to build relationships with people. So what does he do? And I just want you to note a little side note here using the scripture to help us, all right? Remember these things. If you struggle with building relationships and talking to people, all right, write these things down. Ready? Number one, he was friendly. He was friendly. Jacob, he's being kind. You know, when they said, yeah, we know him. You know, I'm like, well, bunch of jerks, why don't you tell me something, right? You know, he didn't, right? He continued to be kind, and he showed this friendliness. Notice also, he referred to them as brethren, all right? There was a familiarity. He tried to talk to them. He talked about family. Do you know Laban? Talked about family. I'm only giving you, and you may think, you know, get on with the sermon. We're here to meet people. We're here to build relationships with people, and I'm intimidated just like you are with meeting new people. And this is things that I've applied in my life, and I hope you will too. When you meet people, yesterday I went to two different hospitals. You know, people get in the elevator. There's nothing worse than that awkward not talking to either one of you. You're just standing there, right? You know, so I've applied these things. Be friendly. Have a smile on your face. Look approachable. That don't have a creepy smile, but smile. All right, there's a difference. All right, but just be friendly. All right, be friendly. You say, well, I don't know what to say. All right, find a familiarity. You can always talk about the weather. Here's what Travis Burke does. Am I searching for familiarity? Like, that's a beautiful day. Yesterday was a beautiful day. I was just like, isn't it a beautiful day? And they're like, yeah. Like, I wish, I'm a pastor, I'm here visiting, but today's a perfect fishing day. I love to fish. And maybe you love to golf, maybe you love to hike, maybe you love to fill in the blank, right? But, you know, you say, well, today's it's pouring. It's weather's terrible. I would love if it was sunny so I could be, right? So what are you doing? I'm seeking familiarity. I'm trying to find something. If they have a shirt on that says, you know, Boston Celtics, I'm like, oh, yeah, how about that game? Beat the Warriors the other night. Right? Excited about tonight. But and find a familiar. Find something. You see, I have nothing to talk with anyone about. You need to get a life. Right? All right? All right? Talk about something. All right? You know, if you like to garden, if you like to grow things, plants, I don't know, all right? But you can bring it into a conversation. You're seeking familiarity. For Jacob, what was his familiarity with these guys? He was a shepherd, and they had some family there. Right? I'm a shepherd too, brethren. Right? Hey! 2020, y'all say that. 2022? What's up, bro? I mean, that's what he said, all right? Now you got it, all right? All right, all right. Brethren, you know, he's introducing himself. He's finding this a familiarity. If you ever, you know, want to try to talk to someone, ask about their family. You know, you got any kids? People love talking about their kids and grandkids. They love to. Now, if you leave this country, different philosophy. I'll talk to you about it later, all right? But in America, all right, they enjoy that. My dad carried a picture in his wallet. In fact, it's still there, and I showed it to one of my kids the other day. They're like, what is that? But it was a bottle of the cleaners, Pride and Joy. And he'd always say, hey, you want to see a picture of my Pride and Joy? They'd be like, well, sure. And he'd show them that picture. They'd be like, all right. And that was him, all right? But what's he doing? He's opening conversation. Because then, once you have them and you're actually talking, you can say, hey, before I leave, can I just sometime invite you to my church? Can I leave you with this track? See, what's going on? You're building relationships with people. Now, you didn't think we'd probably preach on that tonight, but that's what Jacob did here. That's what we're supposed to do. After we get saved, we should start reaching out to people and trying to reach them. So you see his introduction, all right? We'll go on. Then you see his inquiry or inquiry, all right? He asked there in verse number 6, he says, and he said unto them, is he well? Talking about Laban. They said, he is well. And then they start giving some more information. Now they're kind of opening up a little bit. Matter of fact, there's Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. What's interesting, remember when Eleazar was sent by Abraham and everything that took place? This is like the complete opposite. Remember Eleazar? If she's the one, may she come and water, give me something to drink, and water all the camels that are with me. Now, it's going to be flip-flopped. He's going to do everything for her. But he's there at that well, and Rachel starts approaching. Now, if you put yourself in Jacob's shoes and you know everything going on, his heart's starting to beat a little, right? He's getting excited, right? Here comes Laban's daughter. And so then you see in verse 7 and 8, his investigation. He begins to ask some questions. He said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep. Go and feed them. So he looks at them because, and by the way, it's because Rachel's coming with the sheep. He's like, shouldn't you guys be watering these sheep? You need to water the sheep. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered. So they'd obviously made this arrangement with all the other shepherds that we wait till we all get here and then we all water at the same time. Why? I don't know, but that's what they were doing. Maybe you didn't want to leave the stone off top of the, if they're in the desert, you don't want the well filling up with dirt. I can see that, especially with all the sheep coming in, right? I assume some dust would be flying everywhere. I don't know, maybe to make sure everything got, you know, separated equally. I don't know, but the fact is this, they had a plan, and they were sticking to the plan, right? So, but he says in verse number 7, here's our second big lesson for tonight, all right, out of the passage. He goes, hey, you know, it's high day. Shouldn't you guys be watering the sheep? Go and feed them. I wrote down first underneath this a little bit of arrogance. He's not from here. He's a know-it-all. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Don't be a know-it-all. Young men, 17, 18, 19, 20, 30, 50, 60, 46, right? Don't be a know-it-all. It will be a temptation in every one of our lives. And Jacob was a know-it-all. Jacob looked at these guys and said, go feed them. It's pretty arrogant, isn't it? You see his arrogance, but look at the answer in verse number 8. He said, "We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together till roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." They had this plan, so they answered him. Now listen, if you want to reach people, don't be a know-it-all. In the church, don't be a know-it-all. "I've got all life figured out." No, you don't. You know, someone walks up, especially younger men, an older man walks up and goes, "You know, this is how we're going to do this. Oh, no, I got a better way." Why don't you first stop and listen to them? Experience is a really great teacher. And I only say it because it's an issue with every generation. Don't be a know-it-all, all right? But you see his investigation. So you see him, all right, as he comes to the well and his confidence at the well. And then verses 9 through 12, you see his conquest by the well. His conquest. So who did he conquer? First of all, he conquered these ruffians. Look in verse 9 and 10. "While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Did you catch what he just did? What did he just say to all these shepherds? "Feed these, water these sheep." And what was their response? "No. We don't do that right now." What did he do? He took the stone off the well and watered the sheep. That's a pretty bold move. When you're by yourself and there's 3, 4, 5, who knows how many men standing there that's sitting there going, "What are you doing?" But I say it's conquest because obviously they didn't do anything about it. Could have been God just laying on their heart to stay still, right? Or it could have been his boldness. They were just kind of taken back saying, "Wow." Could have been that he's not the wimp that everyone tries to paint him to be. And that when they saw that square jaw of his and his arms bulging as he's moving the rock, they thought, "Eh, we'll let this one slide," right? I don't know. But they didn't do anything about it. And normally speaking, people would have done something about it. I mean, if I said, "Hey, we're not going to, you know, turn on the water spigot until 3 o'clock. That's what we do to save the water." And Colby walks up and goes, "Eh," and turns on the water. Me and him's having words. But they didn't do anything about it. So we conquered the ruffians, but then, here we go. Here we go. Then he conquered Rachel. Isn't this awesome? You're not with me. This is awesome. Amen. Verse 11 and 12. He conquers her. Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, that doesn't mean he did like the end of a movie kind of kiss, right? He did a greeting as Middle Eastern people still do to this day, all right? Would have went up and kissed the cheek as they still do to this day is the proper greeting. Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. Jacob told Rachel who he was. What did he do? Now, everybody listen to me in these next 3 minutes, all right? He won her heart. He began the process of winning her heart. He did that the same way winning the heart is always taught in the Bible. By caring for her, he watered the sheep for her. He cared for her. He showed compassion, and he started a conversation. Absalom did the same thing when he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. If you read it, he sat at the gate, he listened to them, he talked to them, he embraced them, and said, "I love you," and showed compassion towards them. "Oh, that everyone came to me, because I really care for you." Young men, when God leads and lays that person upon your hearts, and young ladies, that man should care for you, show compassion towards you, should be able to freely talk with you, but there's a process of winning your heart. A wife is not a piece of property. Amen? She is a prize to be won. Jesus purchased us, but He also showed passion towards us. He also has provided for us. He also prizes us. And the reason we choose to love Him is because He first loved us. And we realize this love and we choose to love. The Lord, praise the Lord, in the biblical, He gives us His righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But according to Isaiah 61 and Paul's epistles, the bride is to adorn herself with jewels and prepare herself and that she might be presented holy and without spot and without blemish. I just share this to say that, ladies, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You are a treasure. You're a prize. You are to be adored. A man who chooses you for a bride and you choose him to be your husband, you should be the most important thing in his life next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ought to love you and adore you and treat you with honor and respect. And a man that won't show you honor and respect and treat you like the treasure that you are, then dump that guy quickly. Avoid him. Pass not by him. Turn away. Little twisting of a scripture here. But, all right? Be careful. He won her heart. And he did it correctly. He won it by showing this care and compassion and conversation. Speaking to her, listening to her. What you see here, Jacob now, he approaches this well. He arrives at Padan Aram. One more point, Jacob's arrangements at Padan Aram. Verse 13 all the way to the end of chapter 30. Don't worry, we're not covering that. All right, but Jacob's arrangements. I just want you to see the point to where he gets married. All right, you see Jacob again now starting at this point relying upon his own mind, his own, you know, his trickery, his mastery of... He's just a very self-confident man. He thinks himself to be self-capable. He's very self-centered. Jacob would struggle with this for 20 years. Jacob would remain a self-confident, self-capable, self-centered man. And I believe God, through all of this, was trying to break him of this, but he would not break himself from it. See, what happened? Eventually, God had to break him. Remember that all-night event? How did Jacob leave that encounter? Wounded with a limp. Everybody listen to me, especially your young men. Hear what your pastor has to say here for just a second. The best life you can have is one surrendered to God. The more self-centered, self-capable, and self-centered you continue your life to be, if you're saved, God will break you. It is far better that you surrender than to have to go through the trials and the breaking of God. Because if you have to go through the trials and the breaking of God, you'll probably leave that with wounds and a limp the rest of your life. When it doesn't have to be that way. If you'll just surrender to God and to His will, it'll be a whole lot sweeter. Did you follow all that? Because that's important tonight. It's important we see that. You see Jacob in his self-centeredness, his arrangements here. Let's real quick. Number one, you see the matter of his wives, verse 13, and really won't go through another major point all the way into chapter 30. But the matter of his wives, you see, first of all, his fervent love, verses 13 through 20. His fervent love. He loves Rachel. You see Laban's assumption in verse number 13. We'll go really quick. And it came to pass that when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into the house and told he told Laban all these things. So when he hears that Isaac's son is here, he runs out. And again, there's that same word, he kissed him. So in case you were thinking anything, when Jacob kissed Rachel, he kissed him the same way. We're all good. All right. So he kisses him. He embraces him. He says, "Come in the house." Now, I say it his assumption, because the last guy that came over from Abraham made Laban a rich man. Remember all the gifts? Y'all do remember that, right? Because if you don't remember it, I'll go back and we'll study it again. So for your sake, you might want to say amen here. Y'all remember that, all right? All right, yeah. So he brought all the bracelets. He brought all the jewelry. He brought the camels. He brought all these things. And Laban says, "What?" And he runs out there, right? "Oh, we're so glad you're here, family." Because he probably think, "I'm about to get richer," right? Because that's kind of Laban's life. But you see his assumption in verse number 13. Then in verse number 14, you see his acceptance. Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. He said, "Stay with me." He brings him into the house. And then you see Laban's arrangement in verse 15 to 18. And Laban said to Jacob, he's been working, and because Jacob wasn't a man. Again, he wasn't this little feminine guy that some people paint him out to be. He couldn't stand idleness. That's why he was a hard worker. That's why whenever he met the shepherds, he's like, "Why aren't you doing your job?" And here for this month, you know what he did? He didn't sit around and eat grapes. He was busy working to the point where Laban said, "I need to pay you." And Laban was very stingy. So Jacob is obviously helping Laban make more money than he feels this guilt. "I need to pay you." Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" So you see a mention of his wages in verse number 15. Then you see the wives in verse 16 and 17. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So you have the wives mentioned. Now he has two wives. The oldest is Leah. And the youngest, whom Jacob had his eye on, was Rachel. Now, the Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed. I've heard a lot of people try to define that, what that means. I think the Bible does a pretty good job when it says Leah was tender-eyed. But, so contrasting this, Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. See, what does that term tender-eyed mean? Well, not as beautiful, right? This is what it means, because that's the contrast given there. So you see the wives mentioned, and then you see what he wants in verse number 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. That will be my wages. I'll serve you 7 years, and then I'll get to marry Rachel." See Laban's arrangement. Then you see Laban's agreement in verse 19 and 20. Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And everyone said, "Oh," right? Listen to my next statement real quick, especially young people. If you're focused on the treasure, the time won't matter. If you're focused on the time, you'll end up getting bitter at the treasure. You can go back and listen to that again sometime, but it's a statement to write down, right? But he was focused on the treasure, so the time just went by very quickly, all right? So you see his fervent love, and then you see his first lesson. This is where I want to get tonight, and we're done. His first lesson. You see the demand in verse 21 to 22. "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." So he makes the demand. He says, "All right, 7 years, time to get married. Time for me to get married." And so Laban says, "That it is." And so he makes a feast. And obviously, his wife-to-be is veiled very well. You say, this is a messed up story. It's weird. All right, but here's what happened, and you know what happened. Time to get married. He says, "Okay, now stay with me, because there's a really important lesson right here." So there's this feast. Everyone celebrates. Bride comes, veiled. She would present herself in the evening. They go in into the tent, and you see, secondly, the discovery. Verse 23, 24. "It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid." What happens? Well, he gets the wrong wife. Now we all sit there and say, interesting story. Every married man in this room, that's messed up, amen? I mean, he gets the wrong wife. He discovers that in the morning. I wrote down wrong wife and then wrong ways. Catch this, follow this, and we're done tonight. Verse 25. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Jacob goes, he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Look what Laban said. It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. What does he say? Jacob comes in angry. I would too. Jacob says, what have you done? His response is this. He looks at his now son-in-law and says, sir, in this country, we respect the rights of the firstborn. Ouch. You caught that yet? Ouch. Jacob was running because... You catching all that now? We respect the rights. You kind of see some poetic judge justice here. What happened? Jacob gets the wrong blessing from Laban. Laban did it with deception, with in darkness, in a despicable way. Obviously, Laban did not care to hurt Jacob because he wanted to get what he wanted here. Follow me? As Jacob's listening and kind of, I think, everything's settling in, God is trying to get this young man's attention. God is trying to change this young man's heart. Simply stated, we always reap what we sow. So we need to do what's right. I wrote down, thirdly, a wrong will. Verse 28 and 29, Jacob did so. Now he said, you serve me another 7 years, you can marry Rachel. You won't have to wait 7 more years. Give Leah her week. And then you can marry Rachel. And he did. Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And what happens? Verse 30, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Served him yet 7 other years. I say wrong will because Jacob chose to love Rachel. The Bible says more than Leah. Obviously, it's not God's plan. It's not God's will to have multiple wives. When God established marriage, it was one man and one woman. Their customs and their, again, Jacob's never seeking God in all this. You never see him looking up saying, God, what should I do? Right? He's still trying to do things on his own, make arrangements on his own, make deals on his own, never seeking the will of God. And God is trying to get his attention. It won't be till an overnight tent experience with God when they wrestle all night that finally Jacob says, I surrender. Then everything's, he'll see God from that point on. But he's still self-willed. And he chooses to love and he shows favoritism towards Rachel over Leah. And Leah, everybody listen, please. Leah was greatly hurt by this. Leah, matter of fact, knows that she's hated. That's the term the Holy Spirit has in our Bible. Verse 31, you can glance at it. When the Lord saw that Leah was what? She's hated. This is not what just someone said. The Lord looked, this is the Lord's view of this. She's hated. I'll mention this next time we preach on this, and we'll cover this a little bit more in detail. But everybody listen, and I preached a message on it before. Leah battled with insecurity most of her life. Leah felt like she didn't compare to her sister. Leah felt ugly. Leah felt unwanted. Leah felt rejected. Leah felt hated. That's why when she has children, she keeps naming her children, trying to get her husband's attention. Her firstborn son means, name means this, behold a son. Look what I've given you that Rachel didn't. A troop cometh. I'm having more sons. Attached the third son. Surely my husband will now love me. I've given him three sons. But she knew this. Her dad, in order to get her married, had to do it through deception. That had to hurt. So many people battle with insecurity in their life, and we're going to look at that topic of insecurity next week. But she struggled with this. And the only way, now listen to me, the only way she ever overcame it, she had to quit comparing herself to other people. She had to quit trying to earn everybody's attention and love. And she just had to realize something. Everybody look at me. God loves me. She has a fourth son. You know what she names that son? Judah. See verse number 35? And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. She quit trying to earn love from other people. She quit trying to even her own husband gaining the love from him. She just got to a point where she finally said, God loves me. Praise the Lord. And no matter what happens in my life, I'm just going to praise him. By the way, it's through that child and that line that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Amen. And by the way, again, taking all the thunder from next week's message. But when Jacob died, he said, take me home. And here's his words, bury me next to my wife, Leah. It took him a while, but he realized the treasure he had. She battled with insecurity so long in her life, and it would greatly hinder her. And I'm telling you, the cure, folks, for insecurity, simply stated, not that it will just erase all the issues in life, but start praising God and accepting the fact that He loves me, He's accepted me, I am His child, God wants to use me, God is good to me, and I'm just going to praise the Lord no matter what happens in life. I am God's child, and I choose to praise God and watch God put the pieces back together. Last point, and I'll pray, the demand, the discovery, and then the difficulty. In verse 30 and 31, he went in also unto Rachel, and loved Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Rachel was barren. The difficulty is this, again, God's trying to get Jacob's attention. So sad what sometimes we have to go through just because of our stubborn, self-centered ways that we won't stop and surrender to God. And we keep going through trial and trial and hurt because we won't stop and say, I surrender all, Lord. Jacob never would do that. And now that wife that he loved could not give him what he desired. In those days, sons is what built your home. She couldn't give him that. And that hurt Rachel. And I know what it's like to go home when your wife's hurting, sad. Kind of takes all the steam out of her, right, men? I can't imagine what it's like to have two wives sad and broken. Jacob's in a bad place. He needs sons. Loves Rachel. Leah's hated. God's still waiting on Jacob just to say, what do I do? but he hadn't gotten there yet. Whatever lesson we need tonight, apply it tonight, all right? Let's